Kedabu. If you are new, Kedabu is our new greeting. It means welcome. So welcome to Grace Point as the lights come up a little bit brighter, but not a ton, because I'm going to ask my brothers to join me down here, Glenn and John. They are my Kenyan cohorts. And nice shirt, guys. Nice shirt. Nice shirt.
We didn't get the memo.
Pastor Kunta Kinta.
Oh, you noticed.
Yeah.
Good. The light will come on in a little bit, and if we suddenly interrupt, this is a really important day in Kenya for Ted and Brenda. They are far away from us in geography and in flight miles, but they are very much here with us in this hour together. And, of course, I have John Leonard on my left and Glenn Sexton on my right. And together we recently returned from Kenya and from some things that have reset a whole bunch when it comes to our lives. If you see the screen behind us connect the dots, that is our hope this morning, is that you will come away from our time together having better connected some dots. That'll make more sense in a few moments, but I want to ask you a quick question. How many of you, and show me your hands if you would, how many of you have ever prayed about something but forgot about it, and maybe it never played out, or when it did play out, you kind of went, huh, I had forgotten all about praying about that. How many of you have ever sinned like that? Okay, good, that's good. Threw in the little sin piece. What do you think, guys? I will confess to you, sometimes I'm a little slow to notice God's work. I could give you all kinds of excuses. My plate is so full. I pray about so many things, and all of that is true, but it is a problematic situation at the same time, where I find myself giving something up to God and leaving it there and moving on and not paying real close attention. I could think of other examples. Way back when I was younger, praying about a spouse, praying, you know, God, bring me, and I described this woman of my dreams and what I had, you know, longed for, and I was praying way out of my league. Anybody else do that too? Yeah, I mean, I was praying so far up. And so when I married Debbie and my father said to me, who officiated at our wedding, son, I'm so proud of you today. You greatly improved the McCracken gene pool. And then he followed it with, you not only married up, you married way up. And I thought, God, I mean, it took me just a nanosecond to go, of course, that's what I was praying for. But that was years later when I met Debbie. And so that was one of the examples of that. Children, you know, are another example. We all have children. I'm not going to try to count, but 10 or 12 or 13 or 15 altogether between the three of us. And you pray certain things for your child. You know, Lord, help my child to grow up to be a doctor so that they can take care of me when I get old. Something like that, you know. But no, you pray for special, you pray that they know Jesus. You pray that they have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And all of us do that. Good parents do that. And months turn into years, and birthday parties and schools out, you know, and finally they're adults. And you look at them, and I know, Glenn, when we were in Kenya, there were times along the way there when you would tell us about your adult children. You have the most, you know, oldest children among us. And
because
you're the oldest guy here by a lot. But anyway, I don't know. And he would tell us about where they are today, and sometimes in tears, because there's such a joy in praying and then eventually seeing God do special things. There's a Bible verse that I want to have you sort of encourage you to memorize. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer. And I think if I asked you a show of hands, most of us would say, that's me, kind of in and out. Sometimes I'm really devoted. Sometimes it's a quick popcorn prayer and I move on. But there's a second half to that verse. keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That second half, I don't do so well. It's something I have to purpose to do. earlier this year, in January to be specific, there's some fast-moving parts that came together quicker than I have a memory for. In January, I went to the Mission Connection Conference. Pastor Aaron's told us about it, and he'll tell you about it again in just a few weeks from now as we prepare for January 2016's conference. But I went. I confess to you, I went because I was asked by the director of the conference to come and do a prayer the last night. And it was an offering prayer. So really, you know, in church speak, produce, pastor, okay? Yeah, give a big, strong appeal because this thing doesn't happen free. There's a lot of bills that have to be paid. And it was all with a good heart, but I said, okay, you know, I'll do that. And when I went there, I prayed and did my thing, and Debbie and I walked out and shared just some brief stories from our past and then prayed. I sat down, and the speaker that night was a man named Ramesh Richards. Never met him, but about halfway into his message, he said something that I have not forgotten. He said, there are roughly 3.5 million pastors in the world today, of which 5% are formally trained. And if you could picture me just sitting there sort of minding my own business and kind of going, you know, Debbie, I think we got time for dessert when this is over and stuff like that. And I went, what did he say? What did he say? And she says, I said, did he say there's 3.5 million pastors, only 5% are formally trained? Is that what he said, Debbie? She goes, yes, it is. So shh, so I can listen. Because she was expecting to hear more. And by the way, all of this is told in a story that I've included that's been published by them now. I call it Connecting the Dots, and it's in your bulletin this morning. So it's yours to take and see more details. After the conference, I reached out to Bill McLeod and asked him, what's the deal about all that? And he clarified, yes, he thought I had heard it correctly, but he gave me contact info, and I got in touch with Ramesh, and he confirmed that's in fact the case. And I remember stepping away from that thinking, God, that has huge implications for me, but I'm not sure what. And I started praying. That's January. In May, out of nowhere, and of course for Christians, there's no such thing as out of nowhere, but God caused Ted and Brenda and David Gallagher, who's the director of Open Arms International in Kenya, in Eldoret, to reach out to me and ask me if I would be interested in taking part in a ministry there that they're doing, first time in 8 years, where they're reaching out to pastors and church leaders to do a training conference. And they figured I might have the skill set that would fit well with that. And I have to tell you, after saying yes and arriving and preaching 6 times and teaching a room full of pastors and hungry church leaders, I came home just incredibly humbled by the privilege that was mine. And today, a few months later, after having gone to Kenya and returned, we're gathered here at Grace Point, first Sunday in October. Happens to be 4 days after our anniversary, 22 years ago, to come here as your pastor. And I hope that today will deliver on the word, and it already has on worship, and it will in community. We're going to have some fun times in conversation and have already. And this morning we're going to share communion. But in all of that, I hope that today makes a deep impression on us as what I want to call the day of the dot. That today for you, like that dot was for me back in January, will connect perhaps to another dot that you don't see or imagine right now. But that if we can have all of us leave here in a little bit and say, God, show me what's next. Give me the dot to connect to. I think God is going to do some extraordinary things in all of us as he's given us the privilege of doing in recent times. So today, think of today as more than just a Sunday. Think of the next few moments as maybe a dot-like seed that God wants to plant in your heart. And a little advisory, seeds grow. And that's what happened with us. So this morning, we want to take you to Kenya for a few moments. And we're going to start with a baby home. And you'll notice slides that move behind you. And they're just to timing and give you a little insight to a place that we learned about a long time ago as a church there at the Eldoret, Kenya, Open Arms Village. You see Brenda there and babies there. These are infants and newborns. We heard about a need. They had no place to be. And we raised money as a church a few years back. And we sent that money there, and under the leadership of Ted and Brenda and others, we were part. Grace Point built this house you're looking at. In fact, I made a further connection this morning. Emily Eitzen, one of our own teenagers at the time, went there and helped with this construction of the baby home. So men, you're seeing pictures of yourself holding once orphaned little infants. And what's that feel like? You got a microphone? Just go ahead.
Is this working? Yeah. For me, well, Sarah and I, we have four grandsons and actually a granddaughter on the way. But to see these kids, you know, and what they came out of, and to see them in this situation where they have hope and a future is a real big thing. And because we went into Eldoret a couple times for the conference, and you can see, you know, children running around, and they don't have structure. And these young children, I mean, the house parents that they have at Open Arms are just awesome. So these kids have a hope and a future.
Well, and the other thing about children, especially babies, is that they're universally wonderful. You know, you reach out your arms to them, and with very few exceptions, there were some there that were very shy, and we find out afterwards it's because they came from a very abusive situation. But for the most part, you reach out, and these kids literally jump into your arms and just melt, and just love on you and let you hug them. The stories are varied. Even this morning we were talking about one little baby that Steve had picked up, and Brenda took me aside and said, you know, we just recently, this baby just came to us recently. She was delivered, and then her mother went out and took her life. And so here's a little girl who has no parents, but yet because of Open Arms International, and the timing was just perfect that they were able to bring this child into the baby home. The thing that struck me about this baby home, too, is that they're out there playing on concrete. You know, yeah. They've got this little concrete area, and they're just happy. We also saw a couple little escape artists that they have to kind of keep their eye on. So, yeah, universally, kids are just kids. We had a great time at the baby house.
That's so true. And, you know, we could stay on the baby house all morning, but there's another place where children came from, and it's called Cambi Teso. And it was painful getting there. It was a very difficult experience until you finally arrived at this location you're seeing now. Glenn, as pictures are scrolling, describe getting there.
Well,
for starters,
this was an interesting drive. We went from literally pavement to gravel, gravel to rutted road to canyon, then kind of climbed out. And we actually went through the worst slum, I think, in all of Eldoret and continued beyond that. As we're going through the slum part of this, the thing that I was most struck with was the incredible smells. They're roasting meats by the road and corn and things like that that we were warned beforehand, don't touch it, don't eat it, don't think about it, it will kill you.
Yep.
So we didn't do any of that. But the other thing is the smell of humanity and unwashed bodies is overwhelming, even from the car, as you drive by. Hmm. And these little storefronts that are all along the road there, these little bitty stalls where everything is sold from household goods to food to even prostitution. Yeah. And as we came up to the facility here. It's a gated facility, and God is my witness. The guy who opened the gate had a voodoo donut shirt on. So we felt right at home.
Welcome to Portland.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? John, you know, there's been huge gains here in spite of the trip past the slum to get to Cambi Teso. And by the way, it's not correct to think of it as, okay, the slums are all behind you. No, the slums surround Cambi Teso, this incredible location. You saw pictures of children in uniforms. Give us a little more and just your impressions of gains that have happened as a result of intervention by God's people right there in the middle of a slum.
Okay, so Cambi Teso is it's a piece of property that's gated, and it has, I think it had four schoolrooms in it. So they have a program there, and the property is owned by Open Arms. They bought this piece of property, and this is part of their outreach ministry. And there's children that come there, and the one thing I get out of it is school, the public schools in Kenya are free, but they're really not free because you have to have a uniform to go to school. And if you can't afford a uniform, you can't go to school. So Open Arms has built this program, and people sponsor these children. So all the children that are in this program, they have uniforms, and they also have a contract with the parents. Most of them don't know who their father are, and they're living with single moms that the community, I can't remember the percentage, but it was a very high percentage that all these mothers were alcoholics or on drugs. And since Open Arms has been doing this ministry, they have put a big curb to the alcoholism there. And they actually have programs for the mothers. They learn how to sew and make stuff to be self-sufficient. And they also feed lunch 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, and they open the gates for the children from the community too. And that's where you see the big difference from the kids that have been adopted into this program. They're in their uniforms. They get to study and learn. And then the children that come just for the meal, as Glenn was saying, you know, just their clothes are so soiled, but yet that may be the only meal they get, and I think it was packed with 1,500 calories.
Right. Yeah. And the one, and I don't know if we have a picture of this or not, but the one that struck me, John, was the little 8-year-old girl who brought her 2-year-old sister on her back, kind of like a papoose. There was no mother, no father, no parents. This 8-year-old girl was taking care of her 2-year-old sister, and they sat down, and they ate.
It's incredible.
I mean, they literally licked the grains of rice and the lentils out of the plate, and it's the only meal they get all day. And, you know, without intervention, these children will not make it to their 20th birthday.
Yeah, it would probably not overstate the point, but it was a graphic image I had as we pulled into this fenced area and the grassy field and then the schoolhouse as he was describing. Hell is a half a block away, if you can imagine, so that there is hope, there is life, there is the Lord Jesus Christ right in the middle of the Cambi Teso slum. It's so powerful to witness this. I helped ladle lentils, this power-packed. I mean, it was a bowl. If they gave us a bowl, we'd have to, yeah, we'd have to push away from it. These little people are devouring every bit of that food in their one meal a day, and I was trying to be helpful, and they kept, you know, having me change how much I was putting on because I was putting too little, and I kept thinking, are you kidding me? You're going to drown this child in food, you know? And as it turned out, it was... They were licking the plates. And it was a powerful, powerful time and very meaningful, as you can imagine. For me personally, the most attractive promise of the trip that we took and that you sent us on, and many of you were here when you sent us out, was the conference that I went to. And I'm standing by a banner there. I think there's one outside against the wall that we put up. It was in the IVC, International Vision Center, in El Dorette, a church there. This is my translator you just saw, and another one. I was very honored to come and saw something very extraordinary right from the beginning. I walked into the room, and I make it a habit here. Like, I like sitting in the back and hanging out with my friends and rubbing shoulders with y'all and yucking it up and, you know, embracing you and putting an arm on your shoulder and praying with you, all that. Well, there they have a very different view of things where, and you could see the worship team that was there, and that guy, I told him his name's Isaiah Thomas. He played for the NBA, and he went, wow. He looked just like a stunt double. But anyway, they have the speakers sit in the front row in nice leather chairs, and everybody else has something that is approaching a plastic lawn chair that you have in your backyard. Yeah, a picnic chair. And I was very uncomfortable with that, but that one lady, you saw the group of singers in the back there waving in the colorful outfits. When I finished speaking my last time, I walked up and greeted them, and the various men, I'll kind of show you the typical greeting. In fact, it's almost universal. It would be a handshake like this. So, and that's a way of saying, I shake your hand, I honor you, but I'm less than you. You're important, and I'm essentially not. I may be overstating it, but some version of that. Well, when I came up to that one lady, you just saw her singing, and thanked her for her beautiful, beautiful voice and ministry, she collapsed to the ground. And I didn't know if it was a medical issue or what the deal was, but it turns out she had curtsied clear to the floor and hit the floor. So, I mean, she just thumped, and she was down like a, you know, and I had this fast image flash before my eyes of that scene in Acts where the apostles come and this person fell down to worship them. I said, no, please, I'm a man. I'm just a man. And I am thinking in my heart, if you knew the kind of man you would go, well, I'm not going to bow down. But I mean, you know. But it was really a touch point for me. I found these people incredibly and refreshingly humble and receptive. I use the word teachable. I look for a teachable spirit in myself, in my children, in couples I marry. But to see it in people that want to make a difference for God, and they're saying, we are hungry. Tell us everything you can tell us. We tried to make a point at many of the sessions to allow for Q&A time. And I was told to allow 10 or 15 minutes if you could. And I tell you, the times I had an occasion to do that, three or four of the talks, we could have gone on forever. And I started the conference by saying, knowing about God does not equal knowing God. And I did that for this reason. It's very likely that you could show up at a conference like that and say, you know, if I could just get my head packed full of information about God, then I can go out and do something big for God. And that's a very natural sort of logic. It's not just the logic in Kenya, it's a logic here. And I was trying to say, no, you'll actually potentially miss the point by 12 inches. You'll fill your head with facts, and you'll miss it in your heart, which is where God wants to do deep things in all of us by being here at this conference. So it was really wonderful. I was able to finish by saying there's an urgency to what you've now been taught in these days together in the conference. You have the opportunity to make a difference with your life, with your dash, as I referred to it. Along the way, I talked about the potential hazards on the to people that want to make a difference for God. Hazards like unforgiveness, the fact that you need to forgive if somebody injures you badly or in any way, you need to forgive. And when you do, you find that you set a prisoner free and discover that prisoner was you. And we went deeply into God's word each time, and then we went to the whole dilemma that faces a person when you mess up. You can either confess it or you can conceal it. And those lead to two very different outcomes. So we spent time talking about that because it's very easy there as it is here to cover up and to hope you're not found out and hope it goes away. The Ashley Madison website hack comes to mind. I shared it there and they knew about it. And then I spent the last session talking about a disconnect that exists in the Kenyan culture, and it exists here too. And that's the disconnect that somehow you can be a big deal for God and treat your wife, like in my case, though there's some women in ministry there, so it would be treating their husband like trash. And this notion that somehow you can, this duplicity, and we really address that. I was all briefed ahead of time and prepared my messages around that, but talked about this principle, as goes your marriage, so goes your ministry. So if you think you can do ministry and, you know, ignore the priorities of your mate and the needs of your marriage, God's got a whole different view for that and a better way for you. So that was really the main thrill. If you were to interview Debbie, she would say, I could hear your I could sense in your texts when we were able to get texts out, or occasionally FaceTime, and then the satellite would go out. It was wonderful, and I'm trying to smooch with my phone, and then she's gone again, you know. And then these guys had to endure me coming and telling all about that, and it was wonderful. But,
we had to endure you calling my wife accidentally.
Oh man, I didn't have.
How'd that go, Steve?
This is funny. I didn't have the phone number of one of my children, and I wanted to call quickly, and I knew the satellite could go out, so I called real quickly and go, hi, honey, it's me. I just wanted to tell you I love you and miss you, and I wish you the best. And Joni says, oh, well, hi, Pastor Steve.
Well, it was the hug and kiss you gave me afterwards. It was really...
We had a great laugh over there, too. But that was the big thing that connected the dots, what you're seeing right here. That was huge for me. I asked these men to come along for something else, and it was the construction of a grain silo that you're seeing now and the cajon drums. Men, give us a history first of the Posho Mill.
I think most everyone here knows that Grace Point was very instrumental in the funding of the construction of the Posho Mill. And one of the things I noticed right away is that the Posho Mill is probably the best looking, just purely from an engineering and a sight line standpoint, and maybe it's my engineering mindset. I looked at this building and said, wow, this is good.
Very well
And it's, it's very well built. It's a concrete block facility with big metal doors, and then the Posho Mill is at one end. It's a huge, big device that looks somewhat like a lawn chipper, and it has a 20-horse motor that grinds the maize into flour for the Open Arms Village. But also, the potential here is that the Posho Mill will be able to grind maize from surrounding villages, and that this will not only be an outreach, but maybe even a little bit of a profit center, if you will. Not huge, big amounts of money, because Open Arms is very sensitive to the community as far as what they will charge for things. But you see some of these slides going by. We had the opportunity to work with a Kenyan tinsmith. His name was Benjamin, and he was there a short time before we realized that he was, in fact, a brother in the Lord. We also had great fellowship with him. John and I were able to bring some pretty neat tools into Kenya, either via carry-on or checked baggage. We got a lot of stuff in there that they'd never seen before, not least of which was some custom-made soldering irons that Ted had coordinated and some good tin snips. So we were able to build one grain silo, and I'm thinking it was 2,500 kilos. Is that right, John? 2,500 kilograms of maize, which is 5,000 pounds that will be safe now from rats and mice and weevils. The construction went well. We learned from Benjamin. I think Benjamin learned from us some takeaways. And this picture here is meaningful to me because this is what it's all about. It's for this little guy in the middle here.
Sure.
That we did this. So.
And you already touched on really the problem. This wonderful Posho Mill half of the crop was being consumed by rodents and rats. And,
well, and then they had to use, to prevent that, they use heavy pesticides, which is, it's horrible because the pesticides they use, you might as well just, you know, would you like a cup of bleach with your dinner? I mean, it's just bad stuff.
Yeah.
So if we can cut back on the pesticides is another goal.
I wanted to say one more thing about the silo that we built. You can come up, Mitch.
Have a seat.
He's going to be my demonstrator. I can build these, but I can't play them.
Yeah.
The inside of this silo, it had to be painted on the seams. And we thought Benjamin was joking with us that he was going to go in this thing and paint it after it was all together. Because the hole was, what was it? None of us could have fit in it. And we're looking at him going, yeah. We're like, you're not going to go in that seriously, right, Benjamin? He goes, yes, I am. So he takes his arm, sticks them straight over his head, and then he just slithers in this thing. And we're outside. We can smell the fumes from this paint, and we're keep going, are you still alive in there?
Yeah.
You know, and he finally came out, and, of course, his eyes are glazed over. So
floated right out of there.
So in the States, you know, we'd have a, you know, respirator on to go in there. So that was pretty different.
Yeah. So talk about this. That was a really cool thing that we were able to do, you were able to do there.
Yeah. I enjoy working with wood, even though that's not my occupation. Oh, thank you.
So they can see it.
Okay.
Show the bottom. Show the bottom.
When I told Ted that I was coming over there, he had started getting some materials together because he wanted to build a couple drums over there. And
good.
So I got the measurements and cut everything out, and I was about halfway through, and my table saw, the pulley broke on me, so I had to order a new part. Well, I was running out of time, so I had got a hold of Paul Larson first, but he was clear on the East Coast, so he wasn't around. And then my wife, Sarah, she used to do bookkeeping for a gentleman that had his own cabinet shop. He doesn't do it full time anymore. So I called him up and told him what I was doing, and he's like, yeah, come on over. And so we finished cutting them up, and I was able to share with him, you know, this trip that we were taking and why we were building these. And, you know, so he was overjoyed to help with that and be a part of it. And so it didn't take that long to build them once we got there. We did it on a Saturday morning. The last Saturday we were there, we had Abram, I believe, that Glenn and Joni sponsor there. He helped build one. And then there was a twin brothers that helped too, and I can't remember their names, but there was some pictures of them, you know, putting them together. They sanded them down, and I recorded the church service the next day. They played the cajon during the church service.
Our last Sunday.
And I was showing Bob George the video on my cell phone, and I accidentally deleted it. So I don't have it anymore.
So here we have a new Abram. Go for it, buddy.
But they're naturals in Kenya.
Gotcha. Okay. Very
it's
good.
Like that.
Thank
yeah,
you.
Yeah, it was just like that.
Thanks, Mitch.
So it brings up a real serious moment for us. Have you prayed for Caroline today?
I have,
yes.
I have too.
4:30 I prayed
yep.
for Caroline.
As you understand it, how did this trial happen in her life? How did that come about?
You know, we shared a little bit of this last week, and it's hard for me, simply because I think this was probably the hardest hitting element of our entire journey. It was great to build the silo and to work in the Pochamel and to go to the visit with orphan kids, but Ted and Brenda asked us if we wanted to go and visit with a lady that they had helped, and your daughter was very instrumental in the building of the house that she's in right now, which is actually a mud house, probably, and here's a picture of Caroline now. Caroline is probably 30-something years old. She can't walk. She has unassisted. She has, we think, polio. Don't know for sure, but Caroline has three children, a set of twins and a single boy, that resulted from her being violently raped twice by relatives. And it just, it's hard.
Yeah.
And I don't know if it hit me hardest because I have daughters this age or because just the very thought of, another picture of it, of someone being so heinous to another human being and then the really sad part of the story is her family has abandoned her because I don't know if they think it's her fault or some kind of weird cultural ism that just does not allow them to come close and now support her. So as we left there, I was angry and sad at the same time, and I took John and Steve both aside and said, look, this is a hard one for me. This is really hard. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray for Carolyn. And I covenanted with these guys. And I'm going to pray for her every day. I'm going to pray for her every day until I see her in heaven, until I know she goes to heaven. I'm just going to pray for her. And Ted and Brenda, I don't know if you're on, the light's on. I don't know if you're home or not. But, nothing would delight me more than to know that maybe Carolyn's sitting with you in your house right now, and she's watching us just so we can tell her that we love her.
Yeah.
And you still have that dance I promised you in heaven, Carolyn, because God is going to do great and mighty things in your life.
Amen.
And so this was a tough one for us.
That's right.
For me, yeah.
That's right, yeah, yeah. The clapping you're hearing, Caroline, if you are there, is people that love you just like Glenn and John and myself. So there's lots of other things about the Caroline situation, and we'll keep you posted. We'll keep you up to speed on what's going on there. I reached out to these two at first asking for traveling companions. I didn't want to make that trip alone. I felt like there would be so much that I needed to process, and picking on people, random people on an airplane coming home would have been torture for everybody. So that was my initial purpose, but God, I got so much more, and God had so many things planned for their lives as well as mine. And Glenn, I know God used this trip in your life in some big ways. I'm scrolling some pictures now about one of those ways. Tell us a little bit about that.
Before Joni and I even came to Grace Point, we were familiar with Open Arms, and we had been to a dinner years ago, and we were so impressed that we said, we'd like to adopt a couple of these children. And so for years we have done that. And it's interesting because Diane Rissmiller was aware of that, and Diane, I think, is the one that told Steve that, hey, you need to talk to Glenn. He's right. Got a couple kids over there.
Yep.
So as you see, Abigail and some of her classmates here, I was able to meet Abigail. And it was an extremely touching, emotional time for me because I didn't know how she'd react. I mean, she didn't really know me. She knew that Miss Joni and I in America had sent money for her to be able to attend at Open Arms and to be housed and fed and clothed and now to go to school. And as soon as I saw her, she is a beautiful young lady, and she just threw herself into my arms. And it was a touching, touching time. And we shared for quite some time. We were able to bring her a little gift that she was just so overwhelmed and so grateful and so thankful. And one of the things that I noticed is that there is no agenda with these people.
No.
What you see is what you get. And we visited with Abigail for a while, and Steve got right in the middle of it, and it just was just a wonderful time. These girls just looked at us as, wow, these people have come all the way to Kenya from America because they truly do love and care for us.
And you might have met along the way Gladys and Mercy, who have been living at the Eitzen's house for over a year now, are from the school that Abigail's from. So we were able to show pictures of them, and it was an incredible international connection there, very meaningful for them as well. I'm going to ask John real quick. There's a picture up here about a connection. You have Kenyan roots, right?
Yeah. I went to Kenya back in 2005. My parents were missionaries in Machakos at Scott Bible College, and Ezra, that's not Ezra, that's a draft. Ezra, to my left there, I met him. He was a first-year student, and we made a connection while I was there for 3 weeks. And so I kept in touch with him, and I helped fund his schooling for the 4 years. And I get emotional because to see him, I got to see him 10 years later. He's married with two children. The young lady in the front is a cousin, but he is a youth pastor. He's working at ILIU. It's a children's home just outside of Eldoret. So, God has orchestrated all this stuff. I mean, for him to be so close that I got to see him twice, he came to Open Arms, and I got to meet him again and his wife and children. And it's just amazing to see what God is doing in his life and that I got to be just a little part of it, you know, 6 years ago. And, you know, it's just awesome to be this many miles away and, you know, still be a part of somebody's life and see how God is using them in a mighty way.
A final thought, maybe a first thought for some hearing all of this and seeing all this morning. In 2007, God put a dot in the lives of Ted and Brenda Whiteman. They were right in this room, just like you and me. And they heard a series of messages that God had brought during that time. And it was called Don't Waste Your Life. Some of you were here back then. They began to stir, and God led them to Mission Connection. And at the connection there, they met this couple named the Gallaghers from Open Arms. They knew nothing. And they went and checked it out for themselves and came back and thought, there's something going on here. And they went back again and repeatedly. And then they started to actually think about leaving all of this and go there. And that's where they live now. And Ted and Brenda would quickly correct me if I said, they'll be home soon. No, they are home. That is their home. And the really incredible part of all of that is since they connected those dots, a whole bunch of people from our church, the Schwintz, Mary and Gary Schwint, Gary's with Jesus now, but they went on a couple of occasions. Kit Whiteman went. Emily Eitzen went. Suzanne Spaulding has gone repeatedly on part of their medical outreaches. And I'm just hoping some of you are starting to connect with the possibility that God might have a plan for you to go and be a part of something special there. It may not be Open Arms in Kenya. It may be Honduras next summer. Pastor Aaron's going to be talking a lot about that and reaching out to gather a team together to go to Honduras next summer and build the third of three churches that we've been building there over the years, and some other ministry things that are truly wonderful and impactful. So today, circle back where we started, marks a dot. And who knows where prayer and time may take you as you connect the dots. But there were some surprises along the way, as you're seeing here at the end. And yes, that is accurate. That is not a photoshopped
And
kiss.
Debbie has not kissed you since you came.
No, when you see this kind of thing. I want to pray, and then we're going to share just briefly in communion and be finished with our morning, okay? So, God, thank you for this really privileged opportunity to talk about things that I know mean so much to us who have shared them this morning. But way more than how they feel to us, they feel the same to you. These people, you know them by name. We've referred to them as Kenyans. The village, Cambi Teso. All these different places are just stories and memories. But every single person there matters to you, just as they do in this room. So I pray that today, God, that a stir has been started. Maybe there's some here that want to stand up right now and say, no, God, it's more than a stir. You got my attention. You've had it for a while. I hear Glenn and John and Steve talking, and I just think, God, is it for me too? What's next for me? So, God, we've just told stories of what you did. You came and gave, and these men have gone and given, and I pray that you would put that more and more in the DNA of people that call Grace Point home. In Jesus' name.
Amen.